It is super cool to hear the kids or the babies crying and talking. They're really talking, you know. But it's the coolest thing to hear from God. And we're going to hear from him as we read Psalm 104. So if you have your Bible in front of you or you brought it, could you please turn to Psalm 104. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled, and the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth. And wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens the man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nest. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for the seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This is great and wide sea, in which all innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great, the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan, which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord."
Bill read for us Psalm 104. I wanted us to have that psalm read because it's such a delightful psalm of God's love and concern and care for his creation. So if you'll turn then now in your Bibles to Psalm 105, and we're going to look at just the first six verses kind of to open, although this sermon is going to be more topical. So I'm going to actually, most of what we're going to be looking at in the Word, we're going to put up on the screen behind me. Let's pray together. Father, come to us now, we pray. We've gathered here together to worship you, but one of the reasons we came here in this place is to hear from you. as Dave led us in our worship this morning. And so we do ask with Samuel, speak to your servants now, we pray. Help us, we ask. Help us to hear from your word and to see these truths that we claim we believe. Help us to see them clearly and to get a fresh grip upon them in our hearts and to be emboldened for the life that we are to live, even this week. Come and speak to us, minister to us, give us that manna from heaven, we pray. Come to us in power of your Spirit and make your gospel real and true for us. And bless us, we pray. Help us now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Look at Psalm 105, verses 1 through 6. And when you're reading this, look for the imperatives. Now, an imperative is when somebody urges you or tells you to do something, like do this. That's an imperative. And there's actually every verse here has multiple imperatives. And so the psalmist is calling us to do something in each verse. So when it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, that's an imperative. He's commanding us, give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. I want to challenge all of us today, myself included. I want to challenge us all today. I want to challenge us with this question. Do we live out what we believe to be true? Do we live that out? Does what we believe have real, practical, powerful impact upon our daily lives? Does what we believe have a real, powerful, practical impact on our daily lives and attitudes and emotions even and outlook? Does what we believe impact us in that way? Or I'll put it another way. Do we trust what we believe? The things that we believe to be true, do we trust those? We're going to look at that in more detail. But let me give you some examples. When you pray, do you really expect things to happen? Like, do you feel like, I'm going to pray and this is going to make a real difference? Do you believe that? Do you expect things to happen when you pray, and therefore you pray with great expectation? Jesus taught us we should do this. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus said this, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Now, obviously, this verse is what he's talking about here, is he's talking about this idea that Jesus doesn't want to start throwing mountains around. That's not what he's saying in that verse. He's using poetic language here to help us to understand that. But he's saying this, but notice what he says, that we're to believe that the things that he says will be done, and he will have whatever he says. Now, the next verse. "Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." So Jesus is saying, when you pray, believe that something is going to actually happen, that things are going to change because you prayed, and that's going to direct you and motivate you to pray. Let me ask another question. When we're afraid and you turn to God, do you get real comfort, a real sense of his presence and power? And do you expect that to happen? When you turn to God, when you're afraid and you turn to God, do you expect that you're going to find real help and it's going to affect you and your emotions even at that point? When you worry, you're filled with anxiety, do you turn to God and do you find real peace? Do you even expect it? Do you feel like, I'm worrying, I'm anxious. Oh, I need to turn to God, and I need to get this all taken care of, and God will take care of it. Or do you just kind of whine when you pray, or just worry to God? Oh, God, it's so bad. Everything's so bad. The world's so bad. Oh, God, and then just walk away just as burdened as you were before. Or do you expect things to happen? And so that's why I asked the question, do we trust what we believe? Do we trust what we believe? You say, well, wait a minute. I thought belief and trust were the same thing. Well, they kind of are, but they kind of aren't, okay? Especially the way we use our language. They kind of are, and they kind of aren't. Belief is what you know to be true. Trust is when you commit yourself to that belief, when you give yourself over to it, when you act upon what you believe. That's what trust is. That's what you do. You sort of abandon yourself to it. Let me show you the distinction of that in the Bible. In John chapter 2, verse 23, it says this about Jesus. John is writing this about Jesus, and he says this. He says, and when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. Don't turn off this one until I'm ready. Many believe in his name when they saw the signs that he did. So this is very early on in Jesus' ministry. They're seeing miracles, and they believe in his name. The word is the Greek word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. That's the Greek word for faith, and that's the word that's being used in a verbal form, but it's saying they believe. They believed in Jesus. Notice what the next verse says, verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Now notice here, Jesus is not committing himself to them because basically the gist of this passage is they're believing because they see miracles, and quite frankly, these are the same people that are going to yell, crucify him, we choose Barabbas, okay? And so he says, now notice it's, notice it says this, but he did not commit himself to them. And you know what word that is, commit? You know what word that is in Greek? Yes, it is. It's pistis. He did not believe in them. They believed in him. He did not believe in them. And the English translators in most of your English Bibles would translate belief this way, commit. He did not entrust himself to them. That, I think, is a very accurate translation of what John was saying. He said he did not commit himself to them. And so you see, you can believe and not trust. You can believe and not commit yourself to what you believe in. He did not commit himself to them. And then the verse goes on to say, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And so you see, beliefs are important because our beliefs are the basis of what we trust in. Beliefs are, but so a belief is a fact. It's based on facts. It's based on history. That's what belief is, okay? We believe something because we know, we've experienced or come to know that it's true or real, all right? Now, you need to understand this. Belief doesn't make something real. Belief doesn't make something real or make something happen. It's not true because I believe it's true. That's just the power of positive thinking. That's not true at all. Belief is I believe it because it's true. I find something to be true out there, and okay, that's true. Yes, I believe it then. That's part of my belief system that is true out there. Now, belief comes, for instance, for the Christian, when we make discovery of who God is. And we discover God. By his grace, he helps us. He opens our eyes. He draws us to himself. But we discover who God is. And the more we discover about who God is, and we discover how great God is and how amazing God is, and that there's this God out there and he's just this amazing God, then there's this huge wow factor that comes when you discover God and you get to know him better. And then your belief in him grows and grows and grows and grows and grows. And that belief, though, has to then translate into trust, into commitment, into embracing that, into abandoning yourself to that. That's what belief and trust is. For instance, think of surgery. You're going to have surgery. You need to have surgery. Somebody needs to cut inside you, get in there, and take something out. My son Seth was just in heart surgery. He said, Dad, I held a beating heart in my hand. I said, what? Are you kidding? Yeah, I held a beating heart in my hand, a human beating heart in my hand. I'm like, yikes. You know, like just, you know, he said, So you're going to trust somebody to go in, break up your chest bone, and get in there and pull your heart out while it's beating and fix it, okay? Now, that involves trust, okay? Now, where does that trust begin? That trust begins when you check out the surgeon. Like, if your surgeon just rolls out from underneath his car and he's got oil all over his hands and he says, hey, you know, I'm really good at fixing cars, let me have a shot at your heart. And you're like, you mean you've never gone to medical school? No, but I can figure things out, man. I get underneath these cars and I can figure this all out and I can fix things. Let me have a shot at your heart. I'll fix it. And you said, no way. I don't trust you. You are not breaking up my chest bone and getting into my heart. So you want somebody that has studied and studied and studied and studied and studied and knows and understands and can knit together little arteries. You want that guy. Now, when you meet that guy and you interview with him and you realize he's got it, you meet other people, that, okay, you can do. Then you act on that belief. You believe he's a good surgeon, but you still have to act on that belief. You still have to get in that bed, put that goofy gown on, and get rolled into an operating room and get put to sleep, okay? By the way, let me just add something to this. That doesn't mean, even if you have great belief in this guy, that you're not nervous. Like, some people think that they don't have faith because they get nervous. Like, that's not true at all. You have faith even if you're... If you go into surgery and somebody's going to take your heart out and hold it in your hand and you ain't nervous, there's something wrong with you, man. There's something wrong with you, you know? It's okay to be nervous about that. But that's not unbelief. Unbelief is when you say, stop, don't roll me in there. Nope, give me my clothes. I'm out of here. This ain't going to happen. This ain't true. When I go to die, I'm going to be nervous. I'll tell you that right now. Death is a nervous thing. I'll be nervous. But I'm also going to go full of faith in Christ, okay? And trust is when you commit yourself to it. So let's talk about this. What does the Bible say? I'll just briefly summarize for us here. What does the Bible say about God? About who this God is out there. Now, you're here today, and you came here to church today because you probably believe that the Bible is the Word of God. You've experienced the power of this Word, and you know that the Bible has answers that nobody else does, and it's the Word of God. And what does the Bible say about God? Let's just think about God here for a few minutes. What does the Bible say about God? Well, first of all, the Bible says that God has existed forever. That God never started. He never was created. He's an uncreated being. He's a being who is self-generated, the Bible says. That's what it teaches. He is self-generated. He brings life from himself. I don't know if any of you, how many of you have been enjoying the full moon? It's been beautiful, hasn't it? The full moon. By the way, you've seen Jupiter as well. You've seen Venus and Mars. They've all been out there, and it's been beautiful to watch. But you look at that full moon, and it's so bright. It's like lighting up my entire backyard. It's so bright. And yet it generates no light whatsoever. The moon is just a dark rock, okay? But the sun is beaming off it. The moon doesn't generate any light at all. On the other hand, the sun, where does the sun get its light from? Where does the sun get its power from? Is there a cord somewhere going somewhere where the sun is plugged in? And if you unplug it, the sun just goes poof. No, the sun is self-generating. There's all these nuclear reactions going in there and it's self-generating light. God is self-generating being, self-generating life itself. All of life comes from God. All of our lives come right. Anything living, when God says, I'm going to make a world and I'm going to put fishes and I'm going to put birds and I'm going to, it's all generated. That's, and God's going to make this happen. It's life coming from him. And God is self-generating life. And God, the Bible teaches, therefore, is he's lived forever. God is almighty, the Bible says. He has all power. He can do anything he wants. Nothing is impossible with God, the Bible says. Nothing can stop him. Whatever God would choose to do, God can do because he has the power to do it. Nothing will stop his power. The Bible says that God is all wise. He's all wise. Now, wisdom is knowledge that gets applied in sort of practical ways. When you meet a wise person, that person knows how to figure things out or set a path or know how to put things together in a way that gives you an insight into stuff. That's what wisdom is. And God is all wise. He knows exactly how to use his infinite knowledge and put things together wisely. God is creative. God is just an absolute creative being. I hope you've been enjoying this season. I have been. But God is just the creation of God, the beauty of what God has done. I was sitting here recently meditating upon God in my backyard and watching everything and thinking, God is a really beautiful person. Like, God is a beautiful person. Like, look at what he did. Like, look at what he does. And I was thinking about trees and photosynthesis, and then I was watching birds, and I was seeing shafts of light coming down through the woods, and I was just like, this God is just, he's just a beautiful person to be able to do this. And I know person seems to limit God, but he's a being, he's a person, but he's just a beautiful person. I can't wait to meet him and just see him because of just what he creates. The Bible also says that God is sovereign, that God controls everything. He's just so infinitely powerful and so infinitely wise and so infinitely great, and he's created all things that he controls all things. Even the smallest and insignificant thing, God controls. In Matthew 10, 29, it says this, "Are not two sparrows," Jesus spoke, "are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, for a penny? Are not two sparrows sold for a penny?" So each sparrow is a half a penny. "And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." God is infinitely in control of all things. In Ephesians 1:11, it says this, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him," listen to this, "who works all things according to the counsel of his will." God is completely in control of everything. He is God. He can do that. He's infinitely wise. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent, and he can control everything. He feeds birds. He clothes flowers. God is that kind of God. And the wild thing is, the wonderful thing is, that this God who has all this power is good. He's a good God. He's a benevolent God. He's a generous God. He's kind. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's a good God. And so think about this. We have this God who's in touch with everything, controls everything, knows everything, all powerful, sovereign over everything, and he's really in touch with everything. The Bible says he knows the number of hairs on the heads of every single human being. The Bible says that he knows every bird. He feeds every single bird. He actually clothes every single flower. So, I mean, I don't want to sound trite here, but imagine you were with God and you were walking down the street or you were looking and you said, "God, who's that?" You could point out to any single human being in the world. You could be in India with its billions of people. "Hey, who's that? Who's that guy right there?" You could be in China. Who's she right there? You could be in Africa. Who's that right there? And you could point to any single individual and God would say, "Oh, that's," and he'd give you the name. "Oh, that's John. He was born." He could give you the birth date. He could give you down to the very second. He could give you that person's entire history. He could give you that person's entire medical profile. In fact, he could tell you about every single cell in that person's body. He could tell you what that person is like. And you could say, "Oh, God, by the way, right now, how many hairs are upon his head?" God would say, "Oh, 108,767. How about him? Oh, 2,250,467. How about him? 33? You know, but God can do that. God can just, he just knows. He knows every single human being, and he knows them that intimately. We can say, "Okay, God, let me test you. How about that bird?" "Oh, that bird was born," and he could give you the exact date. He said, "I can tell you every single meal that bird ever ate because I fed it every single one of those meals, and I remember everything. I could tell how many feathers are on that bird's body. I could tell you everything about that bird." "Okay, God, how about this? How about this one flower?" "Oh, I can tell you exactly when that flower bloomed, and I can tell you how I formed that flower and how I made." He's an infinite God. He's in touch with everything. He knows everything. He has infinite wisdom and infinite power. So if you feel insignificant, you are one. I am one of 7 billion people, not 7,000 people that you could feel insignificant with. You were with 7,000 people. That's a big crowd. Not 7 million people. You could be in a big city like New York City and feel very insignificant, but 7 billion people. If you feel insignificant, insignificant in that sense, because who would even know me? I have very few followers on Facebook. I post something and hardly anybody likes it. I'm insignificant. If you feel insignificant, do you realize that this God has the ability to look at each individual as significant? Each individual is completely in a powerful way, significant to this God who knows everything about them. God has the ability to treat each human being in the world with more personal care, more personal concern, more attention than we can on any one person, including ourselves. God knows more about me than I know about me. God's more in touch with me and you than you are with you. No parent has been more attentive, more tuned in, more in touch than God is with the most insignificant little bird, let alone with you. This is who God is. This is what the Bible teaches that God is. And we haven't even got to the best part at all. God's love. God is a God of infinite love. God is love. Remember I was talking about self-generating life? Well, the Bible says that God is love. God is like this self-generation cauldron of love. And all love comes from God and flows from God. God is love, and He is infinitely loving. And in fact, this entire world, this entire universe, all of the stars, all of the planets, all of creation, this earth, you, all of the people in this world have all been created. All of history has been created to show and reveal one thing: how deep and pervasive and rich God is in love, to show grace as a display of grace. That's why God allowed this world to fall into sin. That's why God called this world out. That's why God revealed Himself. That's why God gave us the Word. That's why God began to show through the Old Testament Israel who He is. That's why God ultimately sent His Son. And that's why His Son ultimately died. I was meditating this morning. I'm having my devotions in Mark, and I was meditating. And Mark says that Pilate says, okay, take Barabbas. And then it just says this, one sentence, it says this, and they whipped Jesus and crucified Him. And I'm sitting there on my porch, and the sun is beginning to come up, and the birds are in this huge oak tree that I have that is towering over me that Jesus made. And I'm looking at Jesus through the eyes of faith, sitting upon His throne, and I'm thinking, You were whipped for me. This is like, I can't even put words together of how amazing this is, what You, the King of the universe, experienced for me. And that's the point. Words can't even describe. If God were to say, hey, I'm really loving, I'm really gracious, I'm really kind, I'm really good. Actions, we say, speak louder than words. God demonstrated His love through Jesus Christ and His death. In 1 John 4, 8 to 10, it says this, He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. Manifested. See that word manifested? It wasn't told us. God could tell us, but God manifested. He showed it. He displayed it. In that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. You see, God took the most precious thing in the world, the most precious thing, His Son, and He demonstrated His love by giving His Son to us. Now think about this. Now I know there's some really nasty parents who are just wicked who would sell their kid. But a real parent would never do that. A real parent would never do that. They wouldn't. I wouldn't say, Zelda, how much would you take for her? 10 million? 20 million? 100 million? Now, what's that? She's priceless. You're right. You wouldn't do it. And even if you're struggling financially, you're not going to do it. Now, some people love their dogs. But if I walk up to somebody and say, I'll give you $100 million for that dog, it's like, I love you, Bowser. Here. I mean, you don't do that with children. Children are priceless. If somebody were to say to me, hey, I see you got that kid in your hand, I'll give you $100 million for it. I would want to literally punch him in the face. How dare you even think like that? I don't need, this child's more to me than $100 million. And you see, God demonstrated his own love for us in that his priceless son he gave to us. I want to show you how gracious I am. And his priceless son, who himself is equally and 100% God himself, gave himself for us so that we would know how much this God loves us. Now, let's apply this to ourselves. Let me go back to my original point. We've just been studying belief, okay? That's the topic. What do we actually believe about God? Now, here's the question. Does all of this belief translate into trust, where we actually commit ourselves to it? We actually release to it. We actually lean upon it. We actually abide in it. That's what I'm trying to get at. Do we actually practically live it out? So let's go back to prayer. When you pray to this God, does your prayer go unnoticed? Does your prayer go unregistered? Does God forget like I do? Jan, you asked me to do that? Sorry, I forgot. God doesn't do that. Does God, are we wasting our words and are flying in the air? No. When we pray to this God who is so keyed in on us that he knows how many hairs are on our head, he knows everything about us, he loves us infinitely. When this God keys into us and we speak words to him, he hears them and he acts upon every single prayer. God hears our prayer. Things happen when we pray. And God even, that's why God says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. Ask me. Ye have not because ye ask not. Ask me, ask me, ask me. I'm your God. I'm a prayer hearing God. I want to act. I'm going to move. I'm going to work. And I've willed that I'm going to do this as you pray. And we're going to have this mysterious relationship where even though I know everything you need before you ask, I want you to ask. And as you ask, I will act and I will move. And if you don't ask, then I won't move. And I will ask if I will. There's this mystery to prayer. And I'm sovereign and I oversee all these things. But still, there's a mystery to prayer. But it's a beautiful mystery. And this is it. And one of his beloved children who have been bought by the blood of his son says to him in the name of Jesus, Father, would you please do this? Father, would you help me? Father, I'm going to tell you something. That is not wasted time. Something's going to happen. God's going to work. And that's why our first action should be not our last or our fifth or our tenth. Our first action should be, oh, God, let me talk to you about this before I go anywhere else here. I need your help here. I need you to guide me. I need you to direct me. I need you to provide. I need you here. I need you, God. And by the way, thank you. Believe the mountain's going to move. Thank you. Thank you so much that you hear my prayer. Thank you so much that you're a God who acts. Thank you that you love me so much. Thank you that you're for me. Thank you. It's not just whining to God. It's praying. You say, yeah, but what if I pray something and it doesn't happen? Well, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked that. Listen, dear friends, if you're Muslim, you know what happens when you pray and nothing happens? You just throw your hands up in fatalism. In fact, the Muslims that I've talked to don't actually pray. I mean, they have prayers that they have to give to Muslim because he's going to bop them if they don't. But Allah is this big brute up there, okay, who does whatever he wants to do, all right? And just tells you what to do. And if he tells you to strap on bombs and go blow yourself up, okay, sure, Allah, that's what I'll do. But in terms of prayer, this is what your average Muslim thinks. Allah wills, whatever Allah wills, no use to pray. And there's this beaten down fatalism with them. It's sad. This beaten down fatalism. That is not Christianity. That is not true religion, by the way. True religion says, well, think of it like this. I was a good parent, I think. I think I'm a good parent, grandparent. But my kids think I'm a pain in the neck, okay? For instance, I think that a rite of passage is soft serve ice cream. I think that when you have one of those things that sprays whipped cream, I think you should put it in your mouth and push the button, okay? I do. And I think that everybody around you should experience that too, okay? And now my kids think that's sugar and I shouldn't be giving sugar. And I never did that as a parent. But as a grandparent, I do that. You know, we're having a great time here, everybody. Don't tell your parents. You know, that kind of a thing. But you know what, dear friends? Sometimes I try to be responsible. So if my grandkid comes and says, hey, grandpa, let's just get the whipped cream and just, and we'll do the whole can because I'm hungry. Sometimes I'll be responsible and I'll say, you know what? Let's do that after you eat your meal. Okay? Now, why do I say that? Let's do that after you eat your meal. Not primarily because I'm going to get in trouble by my kids, because I don't listen to my kids anymore. It's because I'm concerned that they get a good, nutritious meal before we start having fun with the whipped cream. If I were to pray something to God and God were to say to me, no, Todd, I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to do this. I'm not going to relieve you of this trial or this pressure. Instead, I'm going to meet you through it, and you're going to experience me through it, and I'm going to give you grace through it, and I'm going to work some things in your life that I need to work in through it. You know my response to that should be? Not, oh, Allah wills, whatever Allah says. Okay, Allah, you're just going to do whatever you want anyway. It's like, Father, thank you. When Paul said, take this terrible disease away from me, take my thorn in the flesh away from me, and three times he cried out to his Savior to do it, and God says, no, Paul, I'm going to keep that with you, but you're going to experience me and experience my grace in ways that you've never experienced it before. Paul said, praise you. Thank you. You mean you're going to be with me? You're going to help me? You're going to see me through it? You're going to give me strength? I'm going to experience you in ways that I wouldn't experience you when I was healthy? God said, yeah, I'm actually doing this for your good. Thank you. Now, my grandkids don't say, okay, Grandpa, thank you. I'll go get my broccoli and I'll go get my stuff like that. And then we'll do it. Thanks. Thanks for looking out for my health. They don't do that. And we don't do that with God all the time, but we should. Father, you know best. I trust you. And that's where our faith becomes real. When you're afraid and you have anxieties, do you turn to God? And all of a sudden, you see him and he's real big and he's loving and he's gracious and he's powerful and he's in control and he's got this. He's got you and he loves you and his son's at his right hand and he gave his son for you who's priceless. And all of a sudden, God, I'm afraid. And then, whoa, God, you're way bigger than everything I'm afraid of. And all of a sudden, you're not afraid anymore. I love how David put it in Psalm 56, 3 and 4. Whenever I am afraid, I trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I will put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Whenever I'm afraid, I will what? I will commit myself to the things that I know are true about you. I will trust in you. Whenever we worry, we're supposed to go beyond just this mere belief of certain facts about God and say, God, I'm casting this care upon you and I'm entrusting it to you. And I know that you love me and you've got the power and you can do this and you've got this and you're good and I don't need to worry about this anymore. You're good. I got this. I know you've got this. You're good. And we should have expectations. And this is all going to work out. Why aren't you worried? Oh, I gave it to God. He's got it, man. Don't worry. Don't you stop worrying. God's got this. He's so good at everything that he does. He's so wise. He's so powerful. He's so great. And guess what? I gave it to him. I don't have to carry it anymore. I gave it to him. And he's got this. Dear friends, that's when our faith becomes real. And you know what? Some people are very, very good at this. Some people are very, very, and in my life, I have met people in general categories that are very, very good at this. And you know who they are in my life that I've met? Widows. Many, many widows I have met have humbled me by their faith. And you know what? The Bible teaches that. In 1 Timothy 5:5, it says this, now she who is really a widow left alone trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers day, night and day. Widows in Jesus' day were forced to trust God because they didn't have anything. They didn't. These are true widows, widows that didn't even have family. They didn't have children. They didn't have husbands. They didn't have anything. They were just alone in this world. And Paul says that these widows are women of great faith because they had to trust God every day for every single thing. And they get good at it. They get good at it. The other people that I've noticed are really good at this are poor people. Poor people. People who live in poverty. And the Bible teaches that. James 2:5 says this, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" The poor are rich in faith. Other people that I have learned and I've seen in my life who are really good at trusting God are handicapped people who have to trust in God because they don't have the ability in and of themselves, disenfranchised people, marginalized people, powerless people, minorities. They have learned to do this. And they have been forced to learn to trust God. And they grow to learn to trust God. And they're some of the most joyful and restful and peaceful and trusting people. And they've encouraged me. Have you prayed about this, Todd? Why are you worried, Todd? God's got this, Todd. Too many Dominicans have told me that, and I've had to learn that lesson well. You see, dear friends, God is working all things together for good in your life. Challenges, fears, trials, tribulations, satanic attacks, hardships, God will never allow that into your life, and it won't work for good. And you watch people that have been through deprivation and fears and persecutions and trials and difficulties and sickness and pain, and you've watched them experience God through it and grow and grow and grow so that their belief becomes trust and they really walk with God and they learn to trust him and they're happy. The rich, on the other hand, those who have been successful, those who've been fawned over, they're terrible at this. Most of them that I've met, I've never met more nervous people and more worrisome people than wealthy people that I know. So let me close by giving you a couple challenges of stuff that you are going to face tomorrow, if not within the next hour. The world events. We have a pandemic. We have riots. We have protests. We have statues being torn down. We have anger. We have hatred. And that has maybe unnerved you. But when you turn to the Bible, you know what the Bible says? Everything is happening right according to plan. God is sovereign. God even uses the wicked actions of wicked people. He overrides those for good. God is sovereign. All things will work together for good to those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. God is sovereign. This thing is going exactly to plan. The sovereign, loving, all-wise God is working out his perfect will. And certainly one of the things that he's doing is he's unnerving people. He's shaking the foundations. He's allowing disease to come and unsettle us. He's allowing sinful people to show the wickedness of their own thinking, to shake us up, to wake us up, to draw us near to him, to cause people to seek him. I'm confused about the world. I don't know what's going on. The world's falling apart. Well, then good. Turn to God. Find in him all that you need. Okay. This world isn't panning out the way you wanted it to. This world isn't acting the way you wanted it to. The securities that you had before aren't secure anymore. The health that you had before isn't secure anymore. You can get a virus from just touching a doorknob now. It's a serious virus. You're right where God wants you to be. To learn to turn to him, to trust in him, to find in him all that you can. Do I have an amen, Zelda? Good. Amen. Oh, our country, oh, our country. Hey, dear friends, keep your eye on the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the church, the prospering of the gospel. God is using all of this for good. God is going to use this to turn people to himself. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church is going to grow. God's kingdom is going to grow. God's kingdom is going to win. God is in control, and God is using it and using it in this world. And he's using it for his glory. The peace, the prosperity, the material things that we had, all of the false sense of well-being, God is shaking that and taking it away so that we'll rest on him. The pride in our healthcare system and our security, God has rattled all that so that we'll get rid of that pride and we'll rest upon God, the God who heals us of our diseases. The great social progress and utopian visions and autonomous zones are turning into disasters. And that's God's plan. so that through this disillusionment and failure, we'll come to see him and see the city whose builder and maker is God. Are you living a life of fretful worry and fears? What's going to happen in the election? Let me give you a secret advice here. God has chosen the next 100 presidents. Not just the next president. God has chosen the next 100 presidents, if we even live that long as a nation. God is sovereign. That doesn't mean we don't vote. That doesn't mean God works his sovereign will through the actions of people. God's sovereign will is to feed this nation, okay? God's sovereign will is to feed this nation. How do I know that? Well, there's corn growing right over here. But God got that farmer up, got him out of bed, got him working hard. God works through farmers to feed this nation. But God is doing the sovereign work. If God decides not to feed this nation, that corn will wither and die. But God, it works through means. We're supposed to vote. We're supposed to be active citizens. But dear friends, God's already picked who's the next president. And the president after that, and the president after that, and the president after that, and the president after that. So you know what? Don't sit around wringing your hands. Who's going to be the next president? Just say, hey, God, you know what? I think you're really good at this, you know, running the world. And I think you know more than me. And you're sovereign and you're good and you're God. And you're doing something really wise. I trust you. I trust you. You know, death. I'll tell you what I have noticed recently in this COVID thing. I have noticed a fear of death that is gripping people that have surprised me. But there's one common denominator of those who are gripped by this fear of death. They're really scared of this COVID thing, which took me by surprise. And that is all of them, although they're from very vast different backgrounds, all of them are unbelievers. This world is all that they've got. And some of them are showing a ridiculous amount of fear. It's sad. It's tragic. It breaks my heart. Dear Christian, God has already picked the day of your death, the hour of your death. God has picked the day that Todd Jawson is going to die. God's already picked it. Now, that doesn't mean I don't exercise. That doesn't mean I don't do these things. Not to push that date away. There's nothing to change that date. God's God. So that I can be healthy and I can do my ministry and do my life until that day comes. If I just sit around, right, oh, God's got the day, give me the donuts, give me the whipped cream, oh, God's got the day, and I just, then you know what? Then woe on me. But God's got the day. God's got the disease picked out. God's got the how long I'm going to be sick. God's got that all picked out. And you know what? I am so glad God picked that out. Nobody else but God. Me, I'd be fly fishing and then, whoop, you know, that'd be it. But when I, you know, on my 99th birthday, but God has got this all picked out. And he's wise and he's good and he's loving and he gave his son to die for me. So guess what? I'm cool with it. I'm okay. I'm trusting him. He's got this. And guess what, dear friends? The worst day of my life, the day I die, is going to be the best day of my life. I will go and be with him. He's preparing a place for me. I will be in paradise with Jesus. COVID doesn't rattle me too much, to be honest with you, because I know him. Dear friends, we have been called to live a life of peace and joy and a life of feeling beloved, and a life of walking with an infinite God who is all-powerful and also our Abba Father. We're to have a great outlook on life. We're part of the kingdom of God, and that kingdom is going to triumph, and one day the knowledge of God is going to spread around the entire earth, and there will be a new heavens and new earth, and this kingdom of God wins, and wins big. We've already got the end of the story written in our Bible. Christ returns. We go to heaven. We're with him. We reign with him. Dear friends, don't live a life of fear. Don't live a life, oh, I might die. Oh, I might do this. Now, I'm not saying don't wear a mask. Wear a mask. Wear a mask when you need to do that. Protect. My mother's coming here in 2 days. You might see me all masked up and everything because I need to protect her life now. Okay? In that sense, I don't want to kill my mom. All right? And so that's not what I'm getting at. But what I'm getting is in our hearts, trust in God. I know I've gone a little long, but I just want to say this in closing. My father, Paul Jossen, I loved my father, and I respected my father, and I was very close to my father. And I tried to live my life in such a way that my dad would be proud of me. My dad, I would never wanted to bring dishonor to my dad's name. I loved my dad, and I wanted to honor him. And dear friends, we need to feel that about God. He is our Father. I want my life to honor him. I want my life to I don't want to do anything to disappoint him. And part of that means that I live a life of faith and trust and joy and peace and knowing he's there and knowing he's got this and knowing he's good and knowing things are running according to his plan and knowing that his kingdom has come and knowing that his kingdom is spreading and knowing that Jesus is coming back and knowing that I'm going to heaven. And I don't want to dishonor him by being one of these wimpy and fearful and persons running around and complaining and loud and mad and angry. Rah, rah, rah. I want to be a joyful person. I want to honor my father. I want people to say, what in the world is going on in this guy's life? The whole world's falling apart. And he has joy. He has peace. He has happiness. He even sprays Cool Whip in his mouth. What is it with this guy? Oh, he's been with Jesus. He has an Abba Father. Dear friends, let that be ours. Let that be us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise you, we thank you, we glorify you, we magnify you. You are our God. Oh, how blessed we are. The most blessed people walking the face of the earth. You're in control of everything. Every virus. Every person. The weather. The government. The economy. Our health. You're in charge, and we wouldn't want anybody else in charge but you. You gave us your son. You're so good. You're so loving. Father, help us to trust you more. Help us to rest in you. Help us to believe and embrace and commit to things that we know in our head are true. Help us, we pray. We'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name.